In your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 17, please. As we go along in our current Bible study on lessons from Proverbs, I have mentioned this before, but every verse in Proverbs is a lesson, but we're not doing it that way. There's just so many good teachings that are found in Proverbs. Many people, their favorite book in the Bible is Psalms. Others might be the book of Ephesians. Some people love the book of Proverbs. I don't hear as many people saying they love the book of Proverbs more than any other book, but I know that we're out there. There's so many good things that are found in this great, great book, and I'm glad we get to teach on it tonight. I'm glad to see you all here this evening. It's been a good day for me. I trust it's been a good day for you as well, and we want the Lord to meet with us tonight. We want to learn something from the Word of God, and I believe tonight is going to be somehow or other, I told Brother Penn what I was going to be doing tonight, and he thought how timely the Bible study is this evening. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, please. If you would, reading with me, Proverbs 17 and verse 3, everyone now. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Tonight I want to bring a Bible study, a lesson from Proverbs, simply entitled, This is only a test. This is only a test. Father, teach us tonight. So many good things to be said out of this chapter. But Lord, I want to teach from this verse and a few passages tonight. Give us understanding, Lord, that we might be obedient to your word as you watch over us tonight. So many prayer requests this evening, Lord, that are so very heavy. We would ask you, Lord, to be with those that we have prayed for. And Lord, for those who are watching online tonight, that you might be to them what they need as well. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. Rearing a king is obviously a great responsibility. No questions asked on that one. And Solomon wanted his son to be well aware of what it was going to be like when he was king. See, every responsibility that we get, we are faced with new opportunities to trust in the Lord, or a new opportunity for the Lord to use us in some wonderful way. And just as there were people and problems that he would have to deal with then, there was something else that we would have to deal with. And I want you to notice this. Solomon, in Proverbs 17:3, told his boy that he would also be faced with God. Faced with God? That's right. We have people problems and we have personal problems, but we also have God problems, if you want to call it that. Someone more spiritual than I would probably say, well, God's not a problem. Well, let's look and see what Proverbs 17:3 says. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So we're talking here about something that refines us. The refining of silver, the refining of gold, and now the refining of our hearts. That's another thing that we have to deal with. There is what we do outwardly, and there is what we are deep on the inside. And yes, God is concerned about what we do, but he's very concerned about why we do it. That's the way God is. It's just not a matter of this is what you do. It's a matter of why you do it. And God tries the heart about all those things. And God hates hypocrisy. And Solomon was letting his son know that there's no way in the world he was going to get by with a bad heart when God is trying the heart. And God was going to do that. And that being, listen, God puts us through the fire that he can see. God does not put us through fire so he can see what we're like. He knows what we're like. That's not even a question mark. The Bible tells us in John chapter 2 and verse 25 that Jesus didn't need anybody to tell him about man because he knew what was in man. There's not a thing that is kept from God. The Bible says there is nothing all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There are no secrets with God, but we don't know what our potential is. We don't know how we will react. We don't know what we're going to be like when we go through a trial. So the trying that we go through is not so God can figure out how strong or how weak we are. It's so that we can know where we are in our lives. And somebody said one time, I don't know who said it, but I'm going to read it to you. Christians are a lot like tea bags. They're just not any good until they go through some hot water. And that's pretty much it. Going through hot water does not reveal problems to you, but it reveals how strong you are, you see. Somebody taught me a long time ago, heat doesn't destroy engines and cars. Heat reveals weakness in engines, which is exactly what it does. And so, but there are a number of good examples of God doing certain things in order to test us so that we can know what we're made of. Like I said, God, the Bible says that God will never allow us to be tested above that we are able. But will with that testing, with that temptation, also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. You see, there's always, when we go through a test, and God has allowed it to be there, or God has brought it, He's going to use it in our lives. And those things that we go through, those things that make us more pure gold or pure silver or whatever it might be in our lives, God has a purpose and a reason for all of that. So let me give you some examples tonight, if I might. And if you're taking notes, I've got them enumerated, just a few. Number one, that would be how God tested Abraham. If you have your Bible there, and I'll read it to you. I might not wait till you get there, but I want you to hear it. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, where the Word of God says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That doesn't mean he tempted him to sin. That's talking about a test that God put him through. Did God know what Abraham was all about? Yes, he did. But Abraham didn't know what Abraham was all about. "That God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I personally believe, and I believe I'm right, that God knew what kind of man Abraham was. I also believe that Abraham did not know what kind of a man Abraham was. He's now being put to the test. See, God was not asking Abraham to be a living sacrifice or to lay down his own life or anything like that. He is asking him for a great sacrifice. He was asking that Abraham sacrifice the promised son. You say, would he have done that? I believe God would have stopped him regardless. But Abraham didn't know what God was going to do. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham went to a land that he knew not of. He just obeyed the Lord. And here he did just exactly that. And some have depicted Abraham as a man who rebelled against this. I think it was, years ago. I don't remember the name of the movie, and I bring it up, but it was about the Bible. And it might have been the one called the Bible. I don't know. I never have seen it. But I saw one tiny section of it. And it was the one where God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son. Oh, and the scenes that followed was Abraham, oh my, walking around and screaming and yelling at God and saying all manner of evil against the thing that God had asked him to do. I don't believe that's what happened with Abraham. I think the movie was wrong, and of course Hollywood usually is wrong, that's for sure. But what he did was he ended up obeying the Lord. But some people have depicted Abraham as a man who rebelled against the very thing that God had required, but it's simply not true. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3, notice the words it says. It says, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and went unto the place which God had told him." It didn't say that he walked around shaking a fist in God's face. It didn't say that he walked around screaming and yelling and rebelling against the Lord for what God had asked. It just said he got up the next morning and he went to the place that God told him to go to, and there he was. He simply obeyed the Lord. Did he struggle with this? The Bible does not say. I believe he struggled with it, because any father would. But the Bible doesn't say that he struggled. And therefore, what's not given by inspiration is left up to speculation. But what he did do was he obeyed what God said. And this kind of proving, very interesting, happened in other places in the Bible. Let me show you a few of those. You might want to mark them down because, you know, the truth of the matter is God is probably going to require of each one of us something that is going to be very difficult for us to do. We can either respond or we can react. I don't want to be a reactor. I have been a reactor. I don't want to be a reactor, but I want to be a responder. But let me give you, if I can, four examples. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." you see. There's another example in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. The test was to prove them, not to prove to God. You see, God knew what they would do or wouldn't do. And then there's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, where the Bible says, And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God did so many different things to prove his people. Sometimes God's people get frustrated with the Lord, and they say, Lord, why me? Why are you doing this to me? And that's our humanity. Of course it is. And it's not necessarily wrong to do that, because God's the one that's got the answers. But sometimes God does things to prove us, like in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. It says, Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. So we find numbers of situations in the Bible where God proved his people. It's not just the life of Abraham, but God does that, and God even does that with all of us. There's another example that I want to give you. I said, first of all, that God tested Abraham, but notice with me that God also tested Israel. Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, the word of God says, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God knew what was in them, but until they were proved, they didn't know what was in them. It's amazing what a trial or a hard time will reveal, even in the best of Christians. There are some Christians who can look at you straight in the eye and tell you, praise the Lord, God's good, God's going to provide, God's going to take care, God's going to watch over you, God's hand is going to be on you until trouble strikes in their life. And yes, I've seen the opposite happen with many, and I've seen many a Christian lose it when hard times come to them. And yes, I've seen that. Don't ask me for names. I try to forget the situations. But the bottom line is, sometimes they lose it completely when the trial is on them, revealing who they are and what they are like. Israel had told God no too many times, and they did. And when they came to the promised land 40 years previous to this, God told them that they could not go in. Why? Because they told God no. Well, there's giants in the land, and we're grasshoppers in their sight, and they're going to eat us like bread, and we're not going to do that, even though it was a promise that God had made. They simply trusted what they could see and trusted with their own heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and they leaned unto their own understanding. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they came back with reports, and 2 of them said, It's everything God promised. 10 said, Man, there you better believe it. We're going to go over there and get killed. And the people listened to the bad report. When they came to the Jordan River, they were commanded to go in and possess the land which God had given them. They, for fear, refused to go in. Very, very interesting. And so it was at that time that God told them no, which was interesting. No. He said, all right, you said no too many times. They were proved what kind of people they were, because they refused to believe God during the hard times. I like what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament. When the ship went down, and the Apostle Paul said, Sirs, I believe God. Sirs, I believe God. Easier said than done, excuse me. But it can be done by the grace of God. God's people said they wanted to do what was right, but it was too late. And God didn't change his mind. So what he did was he caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And he said this was in order to humble them and to prove them to see if they truly meant what they said. They learned the hard way. And so often it's too late. But in some people's cases, it's good to say, okay, God, whatever you're doing, help me to get through it. And by God's grace, you can. There's a third individual in the Bible that the Bible talks about how God tested him. and proved him, and that is Hezekiah. God tested Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31, it says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him." I read that and was floored. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. An interesting statement, one you might want to underline in your Bible. God left him to try him. In other words, God had this situation in his life to try Hezekiah. Interesting. And this is consistent with other scriptures. I'm going to give you an example of two examples, if I can, of this very thing that happened with Hezekiah. First of all, God did this with Job. Job? That's right. God did it with Job. In Job chapter 23, beginning in verse 8 and reading down through verse 10, it says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." He hides himself? That doesn't sound characteristic of God, but it says that God hid himself from Job, that he could not see him, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold. Ron Hamilton sings about this. And the truth of the matter is, Job experienced this, and he says, "I looked everywhere for God and couldn't find him, but I found him hiding himself on the right hand." But God also did this with his people. Very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For a small moment..." These verses just don't even sound like God, but it says, "For a small moment I have forsaken thee. For a small moment I have forsaken thee." But doesn't the Bible say in the New Testament that he will neither leave me nor forsake me? When God does turn his back, and when God does hide himself, he does it for a purpose. And it says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." You know, hard times are not always an attack from the devil. I hear that so often today. Somebody goes through a difficult time and they think the devil's attacking. Well, sometimes it just might be God letting you go through the fire to purify your life. And by the way, it is not unusual, and I want to say this emphatically, to sometimes be left alone by the Lord, and by God, so that we might seek his face. After all, and you know this saying that I'm going to give you right now, but the teacher is always quiet during the test. Where is God during my hard times? He's quiet, sitting behind the desk, waiting for the test to be done with. And sometimes the test is hard, and we don't hear from the Lord, but God has a reason for it. I've given this example before, but I want to give it again tonight because it fits so well. When we lived in Casper, Wyoming, our daughter Cindy wandered away from us at the Casper Mall or whatever it was called. And, and she was being a little girl, and she was looking around at all the stores and the windows and all that, and just wandered away from us, and we noticed it, but decided not to go after her, but to keep an eye on her wherever she was. So after just a little bit, not a long time, but after a little bit, Robin and I stepped into a little area that was the entrance to a store. There's the windows, and then there's the little place before the door, and we stood in there, and we watched our daughter Cindy. And she's walking around, just looking around, not realizing that she had walked away from us. And then all of a sudden, she realized Mom and Dad weren't there. And she got very, very afraid. And I don't mind telling this story because it is such a true story, but it illustrates exactly what Job went through. And because then, when she didn't see us, she started looking for us. She was going after us. She wanted to know where we were. And so she looked to the right and looked to the left and looked down back behind her and looked everywhere. And Robin and I are still hiding inside that little inlet to that store. And finally, after we saw that she was teary-eyed and couldn't find us, we stepped out and stepped up to her, and she simply took our hands and continued to walk, and we didn't reprimand her for anything about it at all. But what she did was what Job said. Let me just read it again. He says, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and cannot perceive him. Behold, I go forward, and my parents weren't there, and backward, but they weren't there. I couldn't perceive them. On the left hand, where he normally would be, I couldn't see my daddy, but I cannot behold him. But my parents hid themselves on the right hand. By the way, we hid ourselves. And the reason we did that was not because we hated our daughter. We knew where she was the entire time. But she didn't know where we were, so she went looking. And that's what Job was teaching us. And then it says, of course, in Isaiah, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. A little wrath I will hide my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Behold, and saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Very interesting. And it worked, by the way. She hung right with us for the rest of the time. The fourth example I want to give you, and by the way, the last one I want to give you for tonight, is Jesus tested Mary and Martha. Where is that? John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You figure you call on Jesus, he's going to be right there. You figure, boy, here Lazarus was sick, nigh unto death, and they sent for him. And the Bible says he stayed where he was for 2 days. That must have been an incredible 2 days for Mary and Martha, knowing that Lazarus was sick. And they understood what Jesus could do. He didn't show up. And you know the rest of the story. Lazarus died. And it wasn't until after he died that Jesus showed up. And I think it was Martha that simply said, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Only if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And I like what Jesus said to her. Let me just remind you, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he did dead, yet shall he live. And if you remember the rest of the story, he went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he simply quieted everybody down, I believe, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that tomb, bound hand and foot, fully alive. After 4 days, behold, he stinketh. I'm sure he didn't stink then because Jesus resurrected him from the dead. I think about that. You think about the story of Peter in the Bible. When Peter stepped out into the water, we always get after Peter because he sank and took his eyes off of Jesus. But you got to remember, he did walk on the water. But when he called out to Jesus, Jesus was there. So why didn't he show up for Lazarus? It's because he was testing the faith and the strength and the trust in the Lord that Mary and Martha had. By the way, you reread that story, Mary was nowhere near, only Martha. Very interesting. But what a test they went through. Jesus did not come right away because he had some testing to do on Mary and Martha. And apparently it was God's perfect will for Lazarus to die and for Mary and Martha to wait on Jesus. And sometimes God lets those hard times come in his will so that we learn to lean on and trust in him. These impossible, what's more impossible than someone dying? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, had already started to rot. And by the way, that's the reason they brought the perfume and the flowers and everything and would put it around a tomb or around a grave, is because after 4 days, the body would begin to deteriorate and would begin to smell. And that's why they did that. And you remember the same story with Jesus. When they came to the sepulcher, they were going to put down flowers and different things because they knew what would happen to a dead body after so many days. Well, what's harder than death? Very amazing. Well, when Jesus did arrive, Lazarus had been dead for those 4 days, and Jesus had a purpose for the wait. Understand this. Not only did he test Mary and Martha's faith, but he also brought glory to God by raising Lazarus from the dead. What an amazing story in the Bible. And once again, God just proved himself to those who needed him proved to them. It's amazing how God's people today falter and fall apart when things fall apart around them rather than trusting the Lord. I guess it's our human nature, our fallen human nature. But still yet, you know, our trust in the Lord ought to remain the same. His loving kindness endures forever. His mercy endureth forever. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And things don't change with him. We can trust him in every situation in our lives. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be a human problem. It can be a health problem. It can be a financial problem. It can be a relationship problem. It can be all of those things. We can trust him to know what he's doing, even though we don't know what he's doing. In this kind of test, God gives hope to those who hold on and learn to wait upon him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But having said all of this, it's easy to see that God is still in the testing business. He hadn't quit. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And sometimes not hearing from heaven does not mean that you have lost God's blessing, but only that God is drawing you closer to himself. Sometimes he's hiding in the storefront, waiting for you to come looking for him, because you somewhere along the line left him out and trusted in your own understanding. You see, sometimes a great tragedy is not God's judgment upon sin, but only a test to prove our faith and trust in him. That's all. And sometimes that's all it is. Rather than blaming the devil for every little negative thing that happens in our lives, and by the way, we have a propensity to do that. Something happens, oh, I'm being attacked by the devil. Car doesn't run right. And something happens with the finances. Oh, the devil's attacking. No, not always. And by the way, I'm all for kicking the devil if he's got a kicking coming. But it's just not always that. What did God say to the Apostle Paul? He says, no. He says, I've given you this situation here so that you can prove my strength and grace in your weakness. God knows what he's doing. Rehoboam is going to soon be king of Israel. God would have to put him to the test. But would he pass? Well, he didn't pass. But Solomon tried to teach him what was right through the whole thing. And he was forewarned in Proverbs 17 and verse 3 where it said, God's going to try your heart. That's just the way it's going to be. And I want to say to my church family tonight, God's going to test your heart one of these days if he's not already doing it. Let him have his way with thee, as the songwriter said, and as the word of God teaches. Let your heart, I wrote in a poem many, many years ago, 1984, let your heart applaud this test. He loves you. You've got to let him win, you see, and he will. God does the same thing today with us as he did back then. God, it was the potter and the clay, and in making that vessel for honor, he would have to apply pressure. He'd have to do some cleansing. He'd have to do some forming. He'd have to do some pushing, and he'd have to do some pulling, and have to do some cutting away, and then after it's all said and done, would have to put it into the kiln where the fire was, the heat. But that takes us right back to the very beginning of our Bible study, where the Bible simply says that the refining pot is for the silver. And it says, and the furnace for the gold. You see what both of those say? It says, but the Lord, in the same picture, the same sense, he's the one that tries the heart. And both of those illustrations involve heat and pressure. And sometimes God does that in our lives. Why? So that we will draw close to him. Draw me nearer, nearer. Yes, Lord Jesus, draw me nearer, as the songwriter said.